open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we look today at spiritual leaders and Christian maturity, and again, we ended last week looking at unity in the body of Christ in the introduction to spiritual gifts. He's not going to go into the individual spiritual gifts like it talks about in 1 Corinthians today as far as the church goes, but he's going to talk about God's gifts to the church in raising up godly leaders. And he's going to talk about what those gifts are to the church and what to be looking for in those godly leaders. And this is more essential than ever in the dark days in which we live. We need to be looking toward those that are true leaders of the church and not just those that say they're leaders of the church. And there are markers that identify the real from the fake. Paul's going to talk about some of this. We're going to see some of it as we go through it. Again, he's going to address, the need for these leaders and the need for the church to be strong, which, again, just a few weeks ago, you remember I talked about how important it was that we be in fellowship rather than just watching from home. Obviously, you guys are doing that, and probably you already were, because here you are. But the reality is that there's something God does in the gathering of his people together in a physical presence through these leaders that he gives that can only be done in that way. It can't be done through a TV. It can't be done through a radio. We can learn. We can grow. But there's something in God's design in the body of Christ that has to come together in order to be the body. And so again, when it comes to these things, we're going to see today, these are calls that God gives to men, and God is the one that gives the call. Nobody takes this call upon themselves. I had someone say, how do you know if you're called to be a pastor or called to be this or called to be that? If you're called to be a pastor, you have no choice. That's how I'm going to leave it. You will never rest. Nothing else will satisfy. You will not be able to rest. It will burn so much, you can't help but do it. And yet, if you're not called, you want to stay far away from it, because if God has not given you the call, natural ability will only take you so far. You may be a great public speaker, but without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you won't make it. And it's not fair to the body of Christ. Listen, it's not fair. The body of Christ more than ever needs those men that are called to the ministry and anointed by God and led by the Spirit, because that's what's going to, the church needs to survive in the days that we're in. So I only say that as a caution. If you feel called, make sure you're called. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: if you can do anything else and be happy, you are not called to be a pastor. Because if you're called to be a pastor, there's nothing else you can do. There's not even an option. For me, there's literally nothing else I can do. That worked out good for me. But if you have skills, if there's anything else you can do and you're happy doing that, you need to be doing that. Because there needs to be men in the pulpit and men around the country and these different things Paul's going to talk about that are called of God and appointed by God. This is what it says in Hebrews 5:4. And by the way, Jesus appoints them. Hebrews 5:4 says this: no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. So he's saying, nobody makes the decision of who a pastor is. We at Calvary Chapel, we don't go, you know what? I think I'll make you a pastor. I think I'll make you a pastor. I think a pastor just is a pastor. God is the one that makes them a pastor. God appoints them. God anoints them. It's something that we as leadership recognize that God has called someone to, but we don't make them pastors. And herein lies a problem I see. While I think there can be great education in the Bible colleges and seminaries if they're following God, that is a great thing for educating pastors and getting them ready for ministry if it's done properly. There's a real danger to that I've seen on a personal level with associations that I've had, and that is because they offer a degree to be this, you think that's what you are when you leave with the piece of paper. And sometimes you'll see people, I'm going to be a doctor, pastor, lawyer, what do I want to be? If you're truly called to the ministry, there's no option. You don't pick. You go, this is it. I better get ready. I better get trained. I better do what God's called me to do. I better download everything I can and seek God and find out when he's going to tell me to step out and get going. But the problem is you can go to these preacher-making factories and come out with a piece of paper, and these guys get behind the pulpit who are not called nor anointed, and they may have a great heart. That's not the point. There has to be a call. There has to be an anointing. And Jesus himself is going to point out in this passage, I pick them. I'm the one that picks them. Doesn't mean they're special and better than anybody else. Nobody's elevated above others in the body of Christ. It's just a different call. And so God says, I've called you to this, you to this, you to this, you to that. But he's the one that appoints it. He's the one that calls it. And so we have to make sure that we're following him in the midst of it. And this is where Paul's going to talk about these different calls and what they do and what their purpose is in the body of Christ. So again, we ended last time, as we said, looking at unity in the body of Christ. Now look at verse 11. It says, and he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now we're going to stop right there and look at these four. And again, I know it looks like five, but it's actually in the language, only four. And we're going to break these four down. First of all, he says he calls and appoints apostles. Now, don't be confused by this. I'm going to give it a balance. The same thing's going to come true with apostles and prophets, okay? That is, there used to be an office of apostle and the office of a prophet. Now there's only those that are called to apostleship and those that are called with the gift of prophecy. And I'll explain the difference. Apostle means this. It means an ambassador sent with authority. So it's someone that God calls and sends out with authority. Probably the question that pops up immediately, are there any apostles today? Well, the answer is yes and no. And let me explain what I mean. Are there any apostles today like the 12 apostles? No. The Bible's clear on that. They had an office that God gave them. That was it. Now, what about Judas? He fell. There's only 11. Well, whoever the 12th one is, God knows. I think it's Paul. I'm not going to fight with all you theologians out there about it, but that's where I stand on it. And how do we know there's only 12? Well, listen to what it says in Revelation 21, verse 14. It says, now this is talking about New Jerusalem, by the way. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Not some, not a definite article, the 12 apostles. What he's saying is, there's only 12, guys. There aren't 100, there aren't 1,000. There are churches today that say, you're an apostle, he's an apostle, everybody's an apostle. No, that's false teaching. There are 12 apostles in the office of an apostle, and the Bible shuts the door on that. Now, so what is he talking about here? There is still a gift of apostleship. And what is the gift of apostleship? All it means is it's someone that's sent out in the authority and the name of the Lord to be an ambassador for him, but not in the same capacity of somebody in the office of an apostle. Do you see the difference? A great example might be Billy Graham. He was sent out as an ambassador for the Lord to preach to the nations. We're going to see that he falls under two categories, that one and maybe even evangelism. But he wouldn't be called the Apostle Billy Graham. He was just somebody that was sent as an ambassador and I believe was appointed with that gift. Only God knows. We don't oftentimes know. Sometimes those that are sent with that call of an apostle will have a special authority, but not in the sense of the 12 apostles. I think we've seen some of these men throughout history. And you can probably pick out the ones that have had the greatest impact. You look at Paul. Of course, he, I think, was one of the 12. But you look at men like, you know, Chuck Smith and Billy Graham, and just in our recent generation, you could go down the list of others, and, you know, Charles Spurgeon, you know, back in the 1800s. Some of these people, I think, had probably had that call, but they didn't walk around saying, I'm an apostle. No, they just had the call of being an ambassador for God under and lesser than the office of an apostle, which only the 12 held. That's the first one. The next one is, notice this, again, it's prophets. Now, again, he says with prophets, it's the same thing. The prophets of the Old Testament, the days of the prophets, the office of a prophet, like Elijah, Elisha, and all that, it is done. Those guys don't exist anymore. Why? You now have the Holy Spirit. At the cross, you were given the Holy Spirit. You don't need someone else to tell you what God is saying. God now speaks directly to each of us in our heart by the word of God. So God doesn't have to raise up a prophet or a prophetess to tell us what God is saying to his people. And how do we know this? The very last prophet, the Bible says, was John the Baptist. How do we know that? Listen to what it says in Matthew 11, 13. Jesus speaking, he said this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John was the last one. He was the last prophet of an official office of a prophet. And why? Because right after that, Jesus died on the cross. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, and God speaks to all of us directly in our heart. So then what does it mean, the gift of prophecy? It talks about in Corinthians, he talks about here. Listen, this is after the cross. And he says, God gives prophets. What's he talking about? There is a lesser position than the office of a prophet, which is a gift of prophecy. And how does the gift of prophecy work? It works in forthtelling and foretelling. For example, right now, I'm no prophet. But I know this, as I'm reading the word of God, and as we go through this, God is going to be speaking to your hearts by the word of God. It is a foretelling where God says something to you that I might not even say. But God is speaking to you. That is a prophetic gift working in your heart. There's another one where, yes, sometimes there are things where God in advance will tell someone still today. I know that happened once in my life to the T, exactly as prophesied. I know other people that happened in advance as prophesied, but not a prophet in the office of a prophet, the gift of prophecy. So these do operate in this way. We still see these operating today. And by the way, after the cross, we see in Acts 21, it talks about different prophets, Acts 13 and Acts 21, about those that were called prophets after the cross. And they prophesied and it came to pass, but again, in a different capacity. In Acts 21, it's Agabus. He's the one that prophesied there'd be a famine. It says a famine did come. He also prophesied that when Paul went down to Jerusalem, that Paul would be arrested. Paul got arrested in Jerusalem. We see in Acts 13, other men that were called prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manian. These guys were all called prophets, but again, not under the same definition. So understand, yes, the gift of apostleship still operates, but not like the office. The gift of prophecy still operates, but not like the office of a prophet. And so again, very important, very needed for the church today. We need those that are sent out that have authority. We need those that can speak prophetically into our life. And by the way, the Bible says a church that doesn't have prophecy is a church that's dying. It says that without vision, the people perish. And so there has to be prophetic vision for a church to be healthy and a church to be strong. And that's what God does through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the next one, notice he says, God has also appointed for the church evangelists. Again, I go back to Billy Graham. He's probably the easiest example of that. That is a messenger of the good news. That is someone with the gift of evangelism. How I love to see people operate in the gift of evangelism. Look, God has used me to lead people to the Lord individually and in this church, but I don't operate in that gift. I mean, I watch these people that have that gift, and I'm telling you, I don't care what they say or what they do, people just start running forward. It's the most amazing thing. I think about Raul Reese. Those of you know Raul Reese, he's another Calvary Chapel pastor. You know, he's got a pretty strong accent. You know, Raul Reese, you know, really great guy. He's got such a tender heart. But I've seen Raul before in a couple of times where he'll just give a real sweet kind of message. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to come forward right now, bro. You know, and people do it. I've seen him a couple of times where he's like with certain groups. I saw him one time down in El Paso. And there were a bunch of people there, you know, again, from that whole area, you know, and a bunch of rough-looking people, I guess, that had been invited. It was kind of a rough-looking crowd. I remember that day. And why they all came, I don't know. But Raul just got up there and said, no, don't you try to be some kind of man thinking, get up here and give your life to Jesus right now. Quick, you're a wimp if you don't get forward. People got up and started coming forward. If I did that, you guys would say, Mark has lost his mind. You know, look how rude. Look, he was saying that, you know, you're just dumb if you don't do it. Shame on you, man. I'm like, whoa, Rob. The guys are like, oh, you're right, brother. They're all, you know, coming. I love him. I love him because they knew that he loved him and he has a gift of evangelism. You watch these people. It's amazing. I look at this evangelistic team. In a minute, we're going to get to what the call of a pastor is, and that is to teach you so you can do ministry, right? But I look at the evangelism team. And guys, these guys, look, they go out and they're doing evangelism and there's people on the streets. We've got something like about every 3 months or whatever, they've got 80 people giving their life to the Lord or so in that range. Over 300 people a year are coming to Christ through that ministry. Now that's not something, I can't say, yeah, look what I have nothing to do with it. It's not even my gift. It's God working through them. And again, that really comes under the pastor teacher, which we come to next. The pastor teacher, and again, your Bible may say pastor and teacher. That's not really a good translation. It's really pastor teacher in the language. And it's done in what's called the Granville Sharps rule, which you don't need to remember other than to know whenever that's used in the Greek, it means those two words are really one. So pastor teacher, it's not like pastor and teacher. It's pastor teacher, boom, they're one. Okay, that's why there's only four listed here, not five. And so the point he's making is, look, if you're called to be a pastor, then you have to be able to teach. You cannot be a pastor and not have a gift of teaching. If you're here today and you think, I think God's called me to be a pastor. Well, try to teach, and if everybody goes to sleep, that's not what you're called to do. Matter of fact, work in the nursery because then you can help get the babies to sleep. Just, you know, okay, let's open up now to Acts and okay, great, great, that worked. Let's move on. But anyway, I'm being silly, but you get my point. If you're called to be a pastor, there will be a gift of teaching, okay? So that's a real marker. Now, if you have a gift of teaching, does that necessarily mean you're a pastor? No. God gives a gift of teaching and you're not called to be a pastor. So you can have that gift of teaching and not be a pastor. But if you're a pastor, you've got to have the gift of teaching. Guys, this is one that I really feel strongly about because especially in the days in which we live, there's so many people, again, behind the pulpits that are not called to be there. And so, again, I remember hearing something like 1,200 churches a year closed down in America or something like that, a recent statistic. And I'm thinking, wow, how is that possible? Here's how I think it's possible. I think there's a lot of people behind pulpits that aren't called. And they go as long as they can in their own strength. And then finally they give up. Listen, if it wasn't for the power of God in my life, I would have quit long ago. Over the 30-some years of ministry and the different pressures and the trials that have come in my life, if this was not a call of God, I'd have been out of here. I mean, the beach, you know, is a lot nicer place to be, enjoying life, right? And I'm not complaining about my call. I love my call. I'm thankful. I love what I do, and I'm honored that God allowed me to do this. But I'm saying, I think a lot of people are not called, and so they're fading away. So and sometimes maybe I go too far. I don't want to discourage you from being a pastor, but I'm saying if you feel you're called, make sure before you step out there, because it won't be fair to you and it won't be fair to the people. Because they're not going to be getting fed like they should because the call isn't there, and you're going to die as a human and quit and go, I just can't do this, and my life's horrible, and I've watched that happen. But I love this pastor. There's a pastor by the name of William Steele. He wrote a book called The Work of the Pastor. And I love the definition he gives of what a pastor is. Listen to what he said. This is pretty hard hitting. He says, it is to feed the sheep on biblical truth that men are called to churches and congregations. Whatever you may think, they are called to do. He said, that's what the pastor should be, feeding the flock the word of God. That's his call. Again, how many people just teach from the Bible but don't teach it? He said, if you think that you're called to keep a largely worldly organization, miscalled a church, going with infinitesimal doses of innocuous sub-Christian drugs or stimulants, then the only help I can give you is to advise you to give up the hope of the ministry and go to be a street scavenger. This guy's hitting it hard, isn't he? Again, I think this is good for those in ministry that think they're called to pastorship. He says a far healthier and more godly job, keeping the streets tidy, than cluttering the church with a lot of worldly claptrap in the delusion that you're doing a job for God. Wow. No, I didn't say this. He did. So on. Here it is. The pastor is called to feed the sheep, even if the sheep do not want to be fed. He is certainly not to become an entertainer of goats. Let the goats entertain goats, and let them do it in goatland. You will certainly not turn goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness. Jesus never became like the world to reach it. Does anybody notice that? He didn't become like the world. He made the world come to him. Do we really believe that the word of God, by his spirit, changes as well as maddens men? If we do, to be an evangelist and pastors, feeders of sheep, we must be men of the word of God. I couldn't sum it up better. And I know the Bible calls pastors shepherds. I get that. But I almost think more of an under-shepherd. And oftentimes I think of the pastorship as almost more like a sheepdog. You see those sheepdogs working with the sheep? You know how they do? I mean, basically rather what they do is there's the real shepherd. Their job is to drive all the sheep to the shepherd. And a lot of times I feel like that's what I'm doing. It's like, come over here. No, back over here. Back over here. And I'm like running back and forth, you know. It's to drive people to Jesus. And if you want to know if somebody's really called to the Lord, they're not going to drive you to them or to even their church. They're going to drive you to Jesus. They're going to drive you to the Lord. That's the true heart of a shepherd. And we'll see that even more in just a moment. But notice he goes on, and look at this. He says, what is it for? Here's the purpose of all these gifts that God gave: for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the main reason. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's so much here. Again, why does God give these leaders to the church and give this gift to the church? First, and I think most important, is the equipping of the saints for the ministry. That is that through these appointed leaders and teachers, we as a church may be equipped to walk the Christian life and then to minister to others and lead them in the things of God. Again, my job is to teach you the word. Your job is to go do it. And I need to be an encourager in that as well. That's like I said, even with the ministry of the evangelism or whatever these ministries they do. Secondly, notice it is to edify or build up the body of Christ. That is what these leaders are supposed to be doing. Satan and the world tears us down. The church is to build us up as believers. And notice the purpose is that we come to unity of faith and the knowledge of Jesus. I want to break both of those down because this is huge. First of all, that we come to the unity of faith. That is that we all stand together unified. You know why much of the church is divided? But very obviously, because we're not unified. Why aren't we unified? Because we're not unified in the faith. That is, we don't all know the word of God like we should, which would naturally unify us as a body. If we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and we're well taught, we're going to be unified. Now, there's going to be little things ever so often. We're not going to agree on every point. But there's not going to be all these different opinions and all these different viewpoints that you see oftentimes in the church, because the Bible tells us what God wants us to know and believe. The Bible tells us who God is. It instructs us, and it brings a unity. That is, if the body of Christ is fed, it brings a unity. You know, it's interesting. You think about the feeding of the sheep and unity in the body, and even of evangelism. Listen, well-fed sheep naturally reproduce. I don't have a gift of evangelism. But if I feed you the word of God, you guys are going to share the word of God and people are going to get saved. But beaten sheep, if you beat sheep, they're weak. And how often do we see sheep that are beaten? You know, you need to do this. You need to think you're not doing enough of this. And all that may be true. Okay, I get that. But to beat the sheep is only going to tear them down and make them hang their head low. If you feed them and say, here's what God's word says. Here's how God can use you. Here's what God's going to do in your life. Here's the hope that you have in the future. Man, heads raise up and flowers open up and people say, I love this and I need to share it with other people. There's a joy that comes with that. And so again, he says here, you know, the unity of the faith, it comes by the teaching of the word of God, because we all believe the same things. And then it leads to what? A knowledge of Jesus. As we learn the word of God, Jesus is the word of God. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the word became flesh. So Jesus is the word of God in some you know, way. We know he's not paper and words. I'm not getting weird there, but he is the word of God. And that means everything from Genesis to Revelation is guess who? It's Jesus, guys. In Luke chapter 24, he said he went back and all he had, at that time, the Old Testament's all they had, said he went back and showed them in all the Old Testament everywhere that he was, because he is the word of God. And you hear churches today, this is another reason the church is weak. Well, we don't get in the Old Testament because now we're a New Testament church. Listen, which part of Jesus do you not want? He is the Old Testament. He is. He showed himself as the Old Testament. You think you can do it without his legs? You know, what are we doing here? And again, it's a misunderstanding of what's going on. Yes, the law has been fulfilled, but it doesn't nullify the word of God. And it doesn't nullify the fact that Jesus revealed himself in all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we study it from Genesis to Revelation. And again, I think most of the reasons here the church is divided today is because of this lack of knowledge, and it leads to a lack of unity in the church. The word knowledge here is the word epignosis. It means full, complete, precise, and correct knowledge. In other words, you need to know who the real Jesus is. That's why I made my little statement at the very beginning of the service. Everybody's got a Jesus. When I got saved, I was like, I love Jesus. We've got one. Who are you? We're this group. What? Tell me about your Jesus. Oh, that's a different Jesus. What about your group? Well, you got a Jesus. Oh, well, that's a different Jesus. Everybody's got one. How many Jesuses are there? There's only one. We better make sure we have the knowledge of the correct Jesus and the unity of the faith. Again, what does it say here in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's the next generation is going to be lost if you don't know the knowledge of God. Next, notice he says, so you're going to come here to the perfect man. It means fully mature, which is what the study of God's word will do for us. It matures us. Also, next he says, you'll come to the fullness of Christ. Who doesn't want to have the fullness of Christ? That is not only working to make us like Jesus, but make us like him in that fullness of the Lord, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, again, this is something only the Holy Spirit could do. And look at verse 14, that we should no longer, here's the point of being equipped, guys, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Again, there's so much here, and we're only going to go through 14 today, but notice this, that we should no longer be children. What God is saying is it's time to grow up. It's one thing to be a baby Christian and have all the excitement of a baby Christian, but you need to grow up. As much as I love seeing my grandkids as babies, and you hate to lose those nice little fat cheeks that you get to just kiss on, you know, you don't want them to stay that way forever. You know, when they're a baby, oh, that little diaper, oh, I get whatever. You know, by the time you get 13, if there's a diaper, we got an issue going here. You should be maturing. You should be growing. You still shouldn't be knocking food off the table and throwing things at the wall. As a Christian, it's time to allow the word of God to grow you as you spend time in the word and time in prayer, saying that we don't need to be children. We need to grow. I've met people sometimes and, you know, they'll be 30 years in the Lord. And I'm like, it seems like they just met Christ. I think, what happened? Why have you not been in the Word? Were you not being fed the Word of God? And not in a chastising way, but just a broken heart way. It's time to start now. Let's get going. Come on, get in the Word. And notice here, what are the signs of spiritual immaturity? He mentions here the signs of spiritual immaturity. First of all, notice if we're not mature in the Lord, we're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or every wind of teaching that blows through the church. And just in my generation, every generation has them, I've noticed all these winds of doctrine blow through the church. And here's the thing about it, they're not in the Bible. And if you can't find them in the Bible, have nothing to do with them. It's interesting, the word tossed here gives a picture of a boat with just waves pushing it all over the place, blown by every wind of doctrine that goes right in line with the winds that's blowing that boat everywhere back and forth. And they just go for the latest thing to blow down the pike with unbiblical things that move through the church. Let me mention just a few of them. Slain in the spirit, laughing in the spirit, drunk in the spirit, even barking in the spirit. You will not find any of that in the Bible. Well, but I've seen slain in the spirit. Look it up. Every time you see slain in the spirit in the Bible, somebody got killed. It wasn't a blessing. So people that don't know the Word of God, that don't understand the Word of God, do I believe in the power of God to move in supernatural ways by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But I better find it here. Because if I don't find it here, I'm tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, all the new teachings that come through. I need some kind of solid foundation. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you don't see Jesus or the disciples or anyone else in Scripture doing it, we shouldn't be doing it either. And stand firm on the Word of God. Don't be led by your emotions. Don't be led by your feelings. Because all these movements that blow through the church, they're emotion-led. They're feeling-led. Well, I just feel it in my heart. Listen, don't trust your heart. I'm not saying your heart doesn't want to do what's right, but God tells us about the fallen heart. This doesn't mean that everybody wants to do bad, but he says, here's God's definition of the fallen heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's saying, you can't trust the feelings of your heart or the feelings of an emotion. I know it was real because I saw this and I felt this. I get that. There's real feelings in the spirit. There are real things that happen. I'm all in for that. But if I can't find it in the Word of God, I'm saying, you know what? I'm staying away from that. I'm not going there. And so again, notice he says also, these are unbiblical doctrines brought in by the trickery of men. And the word trickery here, it means this. It means tricky, smart, and they have a planned method in order to deceive the immature. There's a goal. There's a reason. There's something they're working for. And guys, note this. And we finish up with this. Those teachers that are doing this, they don't have your best interest at hand. They have their best interest. Paul says they want you to follow them. And if you ever go somewhere where the pastor is trying to get you to follow him, or it's all about his church, and if it's his church, you shouldn't be there anyway. It should be God's church, right? But if it's all about that church or about that person, you've got the wrong person. This is somebody they should be pointing you to Jesus and saying, he's the one you look to, he's the one you turn to, he's the one your hope's in. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, turn to him. And you're gonna see they not only are gonna want you to follow them, typically what you'll find with these kind of teachers is they also want your wool. That is, they want what is of value from you for their benefit. They may bring in some special speaker, you know, from Dig Deep Ministries. Do I believe Christians should give? Of course. But I believe that if you're well-fed, you know what to do. You've got your Bible. You know what God commands. And now it's just a matter of what you're going to obey him or not. But to have somebody up there and try to beg you out of everything you have and make you feel guilty for what you haven't given or haven't done, what's the motive? Is it really love for you? Or is it something they want for themselves? Be careful, because there's a lot of them out there. And so I want to pray for us as we finish here. And by the way, if they can pull that wool over your eyes, all the better. But I want to pray for us now, guys, as we finish, that we would be a church, again, that focuses on the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. I love seeing all the Bibles. I love hearing the pages turn. I love you guys looking at the Word and being fed, because that's what God says the church is supposed to be. And if it's not that, then it's not fulfilling its purpose. It is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and it only comes through the teaching of the Word of God. That is it. Nothing else. And so I want to pray that we'll be that. I want to pray that we'll stay that, and that God will grow us as his people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your beautiful flock this morning. And God, one day I will give account for what I share with them. And that puts fear in my heart. But God, I pray and I trust that you're going to use me, Lord, as I seek you to be able to do the best I can to lead them to you. And I know that they want to come to you, Lord. They want to be to you. They don't want to run to Calvary Chapel. They don't want to run to any pastor. They want to run to you. And I pray, God, you would make them men and women of the Word. I pray they'd be faithful in the word and faithful in prayer, that they'd be equipped for the ministry. God, if there are some that realize they haven't grown and they're still babies in Christ, that they would take that seriously today and begin to eat the word of God and begin to grow. And God, for those again that are in that place, they would continue, Lord, to dive deeper and say, I want to disciple someone else. I want to minister to those around me. Let the church do what it's supposed to do, God. And we just thank you, God, for your church. We thank you for giving us this. We thank you for the gifts of the leaders you've given us and the individual gifts of the Spirit spoken of in 1 Corinthians that you've given us, that we might walk with you, God, in fullness. But I ask, God, you'd make us a mature body and mature believers, especially in the days of darkness that we're walking in, Lord, not to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but standing firmly on the word of God. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name.